Definitely want to keep a finger in Hebrews 13. We'll be back there some this morning, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 5. There are two sides to every coin, right? Heads and tails in our money. Two sides to every coin. Well, there are two sides to every authority relationship as well. And that's the case with elders and a church body. And as many of you know, we spent the last 5 weeks looking at the role and qualifications for elders. And hopefully we've got a good handle on that side of the coin by now. So today Peter flips the coin and looks at the other side with just one command. One simple command. Young men, be subject to your elders. So I'm going to preach one sermon on the other side of the coin. So I certainly can't be accused of overemphasizing the side of the coin for the sheep versus the leaders, the elders. But it's equally important, isn't it? It's incredibly important that just as the body needs godly elders overseeing it in order to be healthy and holy, so the body needs godly sheep who are willing and faithfully follow the shepherds. And of course, this is very easy to do when you agree with the decisions that are made and the direction things are going. It's very much more challenging when you disagree, when you think differently than what the elders are deciding or determining to do. That's the challenge here. So we want to take a look at this one command, this other side of the coin, and that is the sheep being subject to the leaders. And obviously this first phrase, verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we're going to talk in a moment about why Peter singles out younger men particularly in this command. But jump over to Hebrews 13 again. As I mentioned, we jump back there in verse 17, which we'll go back to and explain further in our sermon later on, because it gives us more information about the reason for this command, which is always helpful. But here he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And so here, really this broad command, if there was any question about the command being applicable to all the sheep in the body, this is one of a number of passages that would make it clear that God's command or intent isn't just the young men, but it's all the sheep in the flock are to submit to the shepherds, the elders that are placed over them. Jumping back then to 1 Peter, we have this command here to be subject. It's the idea we've seen before, to be subordinate, to be obedient to. And Peter has emphasized this truth repeatedly in different authority structures. Jump back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we've seen this in the past. 1 Peter 2 verse 13, we find the command for citizens. I typed it in and my computer didn't go there, so hang on just a second. All right. Chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So here, citizens are commanded to submit to the ruling authority, the king, in our case, president or governor or leaders that are appointed over us. Then down in verse 18, we find the command for servants to be submissive to masters. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, servants, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And we would see, of course, this with employees and employers and a need to submit to those in authority over us. And then, of course, in chapter 3, verse 1, we saw sometime back that wives are to submit to their husbands. They're to be subject and to be obedient to their husbands. Ephesians 5 picks this up as well. It even says they're to be obedient in everything as the church is obedient or subjected to Christ. And Peter does not pick up what Paul mentions as well back in Ephesians 6, and that is children are to obey their parents, the family authority, not only husbands, wives to husbands, but children to parents as well. And so here we have it back in chapter 5 that now elders, or young men, but the body is to be subject to elders. He says, likewise. It seems like he's referring all the way back to these other authority structures that he's already talked about. And now in this sense, in the same way, young men, and of course the body, are to be subject to their elders. We have clear indication that not only here, but as we saw in Hebrews, and we'll see in 1 Thessalonians, and certainly a number of other places, that God has placed the flock under the authority and care of the elders. And this is so important to remember. God put elders in charge and gave them authority over His flock. And therefore, this authority that they have and are to use in a godly and biblical way is not self-generated, but is directly given by God. And therefore, to resist that authority when it's rightly or biblically used, and we'll talk more about what that is and how that look, what that looks like, but to resist that or disobey it is to oppose God. Jump over to Romans 13. We saw this, of course, back when we looked at government. But in Romans 13, Paul picks up the same authority structure of government and citizens. And he really makes this point, even writing during the time of Nero, a godless pagan ruler of Rome at the time, homosexual even, openly homosexual. But here in chapter 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. So here, this clear indication, if we oppose or disregard or disobey the authority God's given, we're actually disobeying God. We're rejecting the authority God has established. And the warning or challenge that is to us in all these different areas and authority structures, even when it's difficult, as Peter mentioned, with slaves and masters, even to ungodly masters. Of course, we've seen in the last 5 sermons that godly elders are to be functioning in obedience to God's command, that they are under shepherds, even as verse 4 here in chapter 5 mentions, the chief shepherd appears and rewarding faithful shepherds as he comes back. We've even covered in these last 5 messages, and you go back and listen to those if you didn't hear them. The elders, of course, are to teach God's words faithfully. They are to help the sheep overcome sin and to grow and mature in their faith. They're to protect the flock from false teaching and false teachers. They are to guide and direct the functioning of the church so that it carries out all of Christ's commands to worship, to fellowship, and to evangelize. They obviously have a big responsibility, important job that God has charged them with, and I, as the elder here, am charged with to carry out. But again, as we have begun to look at, there's also then responsibility of the sheep. And they are to be willing to obey and follow the decisions and directions given by the elders and deacons in the local body. And when that doesn't happen, when there's a refusal, a rebellion against that leadership, obviously order breaks down. Division often occurs, and the local church is damaged or even can be destroyed when the sheep are unwilling to submit to and follow the leadership and guidance of the elders and the deacons. As I said earlier, the test always comes when you disagree, when you think the elders are not making the wisest choice, and you would make a different decision or choice. Maybe at some point you think someone else should be appointed to a certain role. Maybe you were sure a certain ministry would be pursued and yet didn't end up coming about. Perhaps someone in the church has to go through church discipline and put out of the church that's very close to you. Maybe you would have picked a different carpet color or paint color. And yes, churches have divided over that, sadly. Split over, in one sense, such minor decisions, minor choices in the history or functioning of the body. And yet at these very times when we struggle or even disagree, God's command is still to obey and submit. And when we do that, we're recognizing the wisdom of God's plan and we're trusting Him and the godly men He put in leadership. We're trusting God to guide and direct and work through them and use them, and that He's going to work out His plan and purpose in the local church. I don't think this means that you can't express disagreement with respect and love, or even suggest another choice or request more explanation. I think there should be an open door and two-way conversation between the elders, deacons, and the body about any given issue or doctrine or truth or whatever the case may be. But obviously in any of those situations, eventually a decision is made. And then it's really a willingness to receive that from the Lord and trust His work through the elders and trust the elders that He's placed over us. You know, really one of the things this points out as I thought about it and you know, just how, what are the best applications or what should this cause us to think more about? It really highlights in my mind the choice of what church you're going to go to, what church you're going to attend. And I think sadly, so often for believers, this is an afterthought, isn't it? You know, Christians obviously at times will decide to move, perhaps take another job or something else, you know, thinking about and wanting to move to a different place, a different city. But how often is the decision about a church at the top of that list of things to consider when making those choices? Usually it's not. Usually it's the last decision. I take the job, I move, and then I start looking for churches. No, it should be the other way around. I look for a good church, a biblical church, a godly church, and then make a decision. Yeah, that's a place I could end up doing well at or living, you know, moving there and living, and because I can see that there's a good church from what I can tell and what I've looked into and discovered. You know, really, the church you choose to go to, in my mind, is the third biggest decision a believer will ever make. The first is salvation, to believe in Christ. The second is who you marry, you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And the third is what church you're going to go to. And it's the third most important decision. The level of godliness of the elders and the depth of teaching and commitment to protect you spiritually will impact your walk with the Lord profoundly, won't it? Profoundly. I think it's so much the case that it's hard to overemphasize what we're talking about. Choosing a church should be done with much prayer and thorough investigation of the leadership and doctrine and practice and functioning of the church. Really, even as we think about this, I think it's one of the huge advantages of smaller churches, and God certainly uses bigger churches as well. But when you think about getting to know or try to figure out a smaller church, obviously meeting and getting to know the elders, getting to know the body is much easier than in a larger church where you have far less access to the elders and the leaders. But regardless of big or small, we need to take the decision of choosing a church very, very seriously, because it's so critical. It's so central to our lives, our families' lives, really our spiritual lives, which are so important, the most important aspect of life. Everything else really is secondary to that, isn't it? The jobs we work, the neighbors we live in, all these other things are really secondary. Well, jumping back to chapter 5 again, and dealing with the elephant in the room, why would Peter highlight this group of people, the younger men, particularly verse 5? I mean, it's such a short command. He's not going into any depth here or expanding this command. He did more so with the elders, of course, although still somewhat brief with them. But here he simply mentions younger men. Likewise, be subject to your elders. And I think the best answer is, who is the group of people in the body that would have the most struggle at times to obey this command? To submit to older men in the body that are appointed to eldership and deaconship, I think it's the younger men. Younger men are strong and energetic, and it's easy for them to think that they know more than they do at times, and that they know more than older and wiser men. And you may ask, well, how do I know this? And of course, I was a younger man once. I was younger. And, you know, your whole life stretches out in front of you. And, you know, kind of the sky's the limit. Yes, you're learning a lot. But there's this temptation and seemingly draw that I know a lot already. And I know more than the elders or people that are older than me. It's sad and crazy how that works in our younger years. That's so much a temptation to think that way. And so we have to really fight against that. And I think that's why Peter singles out the younger men here. Not because all the body's not to obey or submit to elders, but younger men will potentially struggle the most with it. And sometimes give in to the temptation to be proud or think even in their young years that they know so much and they could make better decisions. Now, this isn't to say that younger men shouldn't be godly. Look at Titus 2. Titus 2, it's not that they aren't commanded and shouldn't be growing in Christ and becoming godly even in their early years. Here Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2, verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So he's not giving the young men a pass here, and Peter isn't either. But he does add this emphasis because I think of the struggle that can so easily be there. That know to remember and really thinking about how can young men avoid this temptation to pride? How can they have this proper attitude of honor and submission to the elders and the deacons in the body? And I thought of a number of things that I think will help. Humbly learn from your elders, both in teaching and in life. You know, obviously we're going to see, not surprisingly, the next command is to be humble to everybody in the body, not just the young men, but everyone is to be humble. And so I think for younger men to want to humbly learn, know that they have a lot to learn and want to learn from the elders and deacons, those who are wiser and older than them, will help them be willing to follow that leadership and not quickly think that they know better. I think to go to the elders with questions and problems, to give them the opportunity to help you grow, to lead and encourage, to share their wisdom with you is going to be a key part of that. I think recognizing your current level of maturity, again, yes, as a younger man, you can be godly and Christ-like, and yet you're still usually younger in the faith and have a ways to go versus when you are in your 40s and 50s and 60s and beyond and have gone a lot further in your walk with the Lord. Jump back to Proverbs chapter 2. I think even these Proverbs that we've gone through a couple years ago, we're in the end of Proverbs on our Wednesday night studies, but we saw these Proverbs a couple years ago, and really the first 9 Proverbs of the book all begin with these kinds of exhortations. It's Solomon exhorting his, I would think, adult son to heed and to listen and to learn and to value the wisdom that he is the father, the older, wiser man. Of course, God giving him more wisdom than any other man in the history of mankind, most likely. Of course, other than Christ, who is God. But he's urging him to value and to receive and to hold on to and to live the truth that he's passing on. And I think great advice for younger men, of course, for all of us, but for younger men. To remember. Here, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, as you search for her for hidden treasure. So again, these choices that we make and this value that we're placing on something and therefore the effort and energy with which we pursue it has an impact on what we learn and our spiritual growth and knowledge and godliness. And notice verse 5, as one does this, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. God is the ultimate source, but obviously here Solomon, writing this, is guiding, trying to guide his son in the paths of wisdom and urging him to value and pursue and love these things. Jump down to chapter 3. Again, this is, if you go back and read the first 9 chapters, you'd find this at the beginning or soon, the early part of every chapter, or even in the middle in a few cases. But chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And notice the personalization again. Solomon is saying, my commandments, my teaching, not because they originate with him, but God has given to him, and now he's personally passing them on and urging his son to please remember my teaching and obey my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. When's the last time you read that in some well-known newspaper or saw that in a TV ad? Young people, pay attention. This is really what you need. Forget about the wealth. Forget about physical pleasures. Forget about these other temptations that are so tantalizing. You need this. And that's what Solomon is saying. Hold on to, receive, and live the truth. And then wonderful blessings will come. Wonderful effects, spiritually and otherwise, will come. I think that approach, and as from younger years, when we're tempted to be puffed up with pride more or to think we know so much, coming to these kinds of verses and saying, Lord, help me to live this out. Help me to even approach my elders in this way and see the wisdom and truth I need to learn as they teach the word and as I see it modeled in their lives. So important, so critical for the young men. And again, I think why Peter is highlighting this. Wanted to mention again the idea of congregational rule because it is so common. I would guess, 90% of churches are congregational rule or set up that way, that the body votes on much of what is decided, and there's discussion that goes on, oftentimes fighting that goes on, and then votes are had. But again, you don't see this laid out in Scripture. You don't see God laying out that that's the way the church is to function. Could he have done that? Certainly he could have. He could have made it very clear that that's what he wanted and that was the wisest or best way to function as the church body. But he didn't do that. He doesn't lay out that approach to overseeing the body or ruling the body, that the congregation is to be ultimately in charge. And we've talked before that really from a congregational standpoint, if you look at ruling that way, you've got all levels of maturity. You can have the youngest believer voting as well as the oldest believer and everything in between, and even false believers sometimes casting votes on very important issues and decisions. But God set it up, obviously, as we've spent 5 weeks going through the qualification for elders. If you appoint godly men, you have the most godly, most mature men, not perfect, but the most godly men making the decisions, important and vital decisions for the body. That's God's plan. That's what God has determined is the best way for the body to function. Sadly, elders can sin, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, and the accountability elders do have before God and the people. But this is God's plan, and it is the right and the best and the wisest plan. I've mentioned before the source of congregational rule. If you look back at church history, it didn't exist until, guess when? The American Revolution. And that's really where it seems to have come from. You're kicking out the king. You're bringing democracy. Well, if we can't trust the king, how are we going to trust a group of men leading as elders? And therefore, we need to really form a democracy in the church. So that's really the place where it came from primarily, versus again the scripture from the Word of God teaching this, which is really what is the source of truth, what is the source of right doctrine, and therefore it's just not biblical. A good question as we think about the sheep submitting to the elders and deacons and following their leadership, are there limits to the authority of elders? As, of course, the elders are the highest authority and overseeing the entire church. Deacons are more overseeing certain ministries within the church body. Can an elder tell me what to do in any area of my life? Is God giving him that kind of leeway in leadership in the church? And the answer is absolutely not. It is no, capital N, O. That is not what God has determined or given for the elders. And I think there are two key limits on the authority of elders that it's helpful to keep in mind. One would be sin and false doctrine. Sin and false doctrine. If an elder would direct you to sin, try to command or tell you you need to sin in some way, or if an elder would be trying to convince you of false doctrine, that at that point that would be the limit to their authority. You would say, no, I will not sin. I will not believe what you're teaching me because it's not biblical. And you would resist or be unwilling to follow at that point. Look over at Acts chapter 5. We've seen this before. Acts 5 verse 29. And we find Peter actually himself, the one that we're reading now, regarding young men or the sheep following elders, but he modeled himself in a different authority structure. Here he's called on the carpet by the Sanhedrin, and they're unhappy that he's declaring Christ as the Lord and Savior and urging men and women to believe in him and surrender to him. And obviously, with that saying, you guys were wrong to crucify him, they weren't too happy about that. And notice as they talk with him, verse 28 of Acts 5, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and to intend to bring this man's blood upon us, which obviously they were guilty of his blood. They were wrong in crucifying Christ, certainly still part of God's plan, but they were responsible for the one of the worst, if not the worst, egregious injustice ever done in the history of man in condemning Christ and being the driver and having him crucified. But anyway, verse 29, Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to the right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So he really sets out this principle that even within these authority structures, and here the Sanhedrin was the civil and religious authority in Israel at the time, but they're obviously contradicting God, they're contradicting Christ, they're saying, shut up, stop declaring the truth about Christ, and they're saying, no, we won't, because Christ is God, and he told us to tell everybody, he told us to declare this message. And so we'll obey God rather than man. We must, as he says here in verse 29, obey God rather than man. And so really back when we think of elders, that is a key limit to their authority, as in any authority structure. Same for husbands, same for bosses in a sense. If they command or try to get you to sin, you would say, no, I will not. I cannot do that. In the case of elders, if they teach false doctrine, then to resist or refuse and ultimately would be a biblical reason to leave a church. If the elders are in sin and not repenting and then you determine to leave, or if they are teaching false doctrine, clear and strong false doctrine, then there is a point to say, I must leave and go to a good church, go to find good and godly elders that I can follow biblically and grow and really mature under. I think there's a second aspect that would be wrong for the elders to try to do, and that is to try and control people or run their lives in the sense of anything they think they would want or choose to try to command or direct. They would be wrong in doing that. Clearly, the elder's authority relates to the functioning of the local church and the spiritual condition of those who profess Christ and are actively seeking to follow him. And of course, that does intersect with how we live our lives. But at the same time, elders are not to run the lives of the sheep. And I think the cults are the worst example of what not to do here. And they try to take total control of their followers' lives and enslave them, literally. If you've read about different cults, they try to completely control your life. They try to take control of your money. They tell you what job to take. They even want to tell you who to marry. They want to tell you where to live. They want to control all these things of a person's life, which the Bible never gives that authority to elders. Never tells elders to do that in regards to the sheep. Really, whose job that is the Holy Spirit's job. We know that every believer is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture does give us clear command and clear guidance in different aspects of life. But the Spirit then applies that and guides us. And obviously, taking the area of money, finances, yes, there's an intersection there because giving is a part of the Scripture's teaching on how we handle our money. But when it comes to other aspects of money, the food we buy or the possessions we decide to buy and use ends up being the choice of the believer and the Holy Spirit guiding them in that choice. Not for the elders to try to determine or say it has to be or must be this way or that way. The elders, of course, are to teach and guide in spiritual matters which are directly taught in Scripture. I think that's such a major key for elders and for the sheep. Is this something taught in Scripture and therefore something the elders are to be helping with teaching and guidance, encouragement, even correction at times? It must be that which the Word of God gives for them or urges or commands them to do in the life of the sheep. And sometimes those lines can be challenging in drawing, and yet they must be drawn and the elders must be careful. They must never justify heavy-handedness or legalism under the guise of helping the flock spiritually. And that's when you start making rules outside of the Scripture. It's sin to go to this movie or these movies. It's sin to listen to this music. And there it may be in certain instances, and yet it's trusting the Lord and not trying to legislate and decide we're going to figure out all these detailed decisions and tell you what you can and can't do. We've gone beyond Scripture when we do that. And when leaders do that, they become prideful, often legalistic, and really rebel against the chief shepherd. They're taking authority God hasn't given to them. Now, that's not to say there may be some music that's very clearly ungodly or damaging spiritually, or a movie or something, but at the same time, to try to think that we're going to start making these lists and deciding for you, I think they elders step across the line when they really try to start running the lives of the sheep. They're really trusting and must trust the Holy Spirit to work in each believer's life, carry out their role faithfully, and yet they're trusting God and His work to guide and encourage, to convict, to help each believer grow over time, and even the body helping itself, working together, encouraging, growing together, helping each other make these sometimes important decisions, vital decisions in life, but helping each other do that. Does the submission of the flock mean the elders are unaccountable? And this is part of that struggle and part of the temptation. I want to try to force them to do what I want, or I'm going to openly, rebel or lead a division against the leadership because they're doing the wrong thing. We have to remember that ultimately, in any authority structure, God is going to hold those people accountable. He held Nero accountable. I think he's probably been burning in Hades for, thousands of years because of his sin, a couple thousand years of sinfulness and rebellion. He didn't get away with the evil he did as a leader and the wrong things he did in leadership. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, we find Paul pointing to this and especially warning the Corinthians not to try to judge his motives. And sometimes this can come into play. They're doing it for the wrong reason. I just know it. when you don't really know it. If they're doing wrong actions, that's one thing, but to even go to the motives, and here Paul couches this in the realm of accountability, that God is going to hold his stewards accountable. He's entrusting, authority is entrusting a stewardship to someone or a group of people or men in this case. Let a man regard us in this manner, verse 1, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or trustworthy. God is going to hold elders accountable for how they treat the church, how they deal with the flock under them. And I would hope that elders, if they're godly, are going to have a tremendous fear of this in a good or godly way, that someday I'm given an account. I better not mistreat the flock. I better not use this for my own self-interest or whatever the case. And to me, the higher, the greater this knowledge of accountability is for the elders, the more impetus or the more motivation to be careful and to be faithful in overseeing the flock. Verse 3, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. God knew that he was going to, Paul knew that he was going to be held accountable by God, the greatest accountability there is. And you can see that it really gripped him and affected his thinking. And he says, I'm not conscious of anything. I don't have a guilty conscience, which is one of the goals of godliness. But I'm going to be examined by the Lord. Verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. And even as we submit, whether it's as a wife to a husband, a employee to an employer, in this case, sheep to elder, we're trusting God and we know that God is not sleeping on the job. God knows exactly what even the motives of the authority over me are, and he will hold that individual or those individuals accountable. In this case, ultimately praise or lack thereof or loss of reward or greater reward as a result of how we live or function. So important for leadership. We also know there is a place in which to, and a means by which the sheep are given to challenge the elders, especially in the area of sin, of flagrant sin. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Here we have an important guideline given. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So here it can't just be one person. It has to be two or more that either have seen or have direct knowledge or understanding of sin or wrong. And so he's saying don't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. So if there's one, you can't pursue it. And it gives a healthy level of protection that one disgruntled sheep could even make up an accusation and bring false charges and bring tremendous damage. He's saying it has to be two or more because of the position that the elder has and the protection they should be given. But if there is two or three that have this insider understanding and are willing to bring a charge, then you are to receive it, is the idea here. In verse 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. And so there's a responsibility on the sheep part if they become aware of ongoing sin to challenge the elder. And I would take it would involve the other elders. And if the elder refuses to repent, time's given, and there's not a willingness to repent, then he is to be rebuked before the whole body. And obviously, as echoes of church discipline, it's the same idea. That then it is to be declared to the body and the elder removed. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. So again, there is this accountability to the body. Healthy accountability if an elder would sin or persist in sin, then two or more see or become aware and challenge. If there's no repentance, they are to be rebuked, and I take it removed from office ultimately. And this is to bring fear, just as church discipline is to bring fear. Doesn't mean elders are perfect, but it does mean if they persist in clear sin, that they are to be held accountable and that that is to be dealt with. So there is a method given, and that's what needs to be used if ongoing sin is observed or is taking place in an elder's life. Well, why should the sheep obey the elders? Peter doesn't give us those reasons. He doesn't go into that aspect here. In chapter 5, verse 5, he simply gives the command, be subject to your elders, and goes on to a needed quality of humility, if that would take place. So jumping back to Hebrews 13, we have the writer of Hebrews, which we're not exactly sure who that is, but the writer of Hebrews gives this clear command about as well obeying leaders, submitting to leaders. In fact, the double emphasis, obey your leaders and submit to them, so really emphasizes this command. But then he gives us critical reasons as to why, and of course God doesn't have to give us this. Any command he gives us is right and good, and we should obey it. But God knows our makeup. He knows our struggles. He knows that to know the reasons why at times is very helpful and important and gives us those reasons. And here the writer does. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? For two reasons. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The idea is to guard your souls, your spiritual life. It literally, the word points to a sentinel or a lookout on whom the safety of the rest of the army depends. If the lookout sounds the alarm, all are saved. If the lookout falls asleep, all are killed. The writer here is saying that the elders are lookouts for your soul. It highlights the fact that your spiritual well-being is greatly tied to the faithfulness of the elders under which you are functioning in the church and you're submitting to. And just as we've already seen in our studies on elders, they must constantly and diligently make sure that no spiritual harm comes to you, to the flock over which they're given charge. They're to make sure that you are safe from false teachers, that you're safe from sin overwhelming you, and to work to help you grow spiritually and move forward in your walk with the Lord. An important, certainly heavy, but vital and loving ministry that they have been given. And Paul really spoke a number of times about this responsibility. Jump back to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, we find as he addresses the elders from Ephesus, he's sailing near to them, not going into Ephesus, but they come out to meet him. And Paul declares to them his commitment and faithfulness in having ministered. He was there a year and a half, as we'll see in Acts. Long time in Ephesus. And so he can declare to them his faithfulness in caring for them and protecting them and teaching them, guiding them. But he also charges them with the same responsibility for the flock continuing, going forward. Verse 18, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And we're seeing that in Acts, aren't we? In Sunday school. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, a great pattern and model for ministry here for elders. I didn't leave anything out, even the hard stuff, the stuff that I knew you'd struggle with. That it'd be tough to receive or to really latch onto and believe, but I told you anyway, because I knew it was good for you, because it was the Word of God. And he did this publicly and personally. He did it from the pulpit and he did it in person. I think so often that's missed in the pastoral ministry today. It's done publicly, but at times not done personally. And here he does it personally from house to house. Solemnly testifying of the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus, verse 21. Now I know I'm going to Jerusalem and bonds await me, verse 22, 23, verse 24, which is Man, such a high standard for elders, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And so here he says, I don't even care about my own life. That doesn't matter to me what happens to me. That's why he's willing to go to Jerusalem, even though he's going to be arrested and put in prison. But that doesn't matter. He's committed to the gospel ministry and fulfilling that. And that's the way elders should view their responsibility as well. Verse 25, I'll no longer see you again. This will be the last time I get to see you. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. What a statement. I've been faithful to declare, to exhort, to challenge, to encourage. I've carried out my ministry faithfully. I have no blood on my hands in that regard. I have carried out the ministry well. How? For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Again, didn't skip anything. That's why to me, verse by verse is the only way to handle God's word. You don't skip anything. You can't preach on your favorite topics over and over. You preach on the word of God, even the controversial verses, the tough verses, as well as the easy and wonderful verses that are easily understood and received. All of it matters. And Paul declared it all. Elders must, if they're going to feed the flock, as we've talked about, be diligent in that. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased. He purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among the flock, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. 3 years, not year and a half. I was mistaken. 3 years. Sorry. But for 3 years, what is he saying? Spiritual danger is still there. It was there and it's still there. These false teachers, this false teaching. And I was diligent to protect the flock. And now you need to be diligent to protect the flock. Not letting them succeed, not letting them convince the sheep of their false teaching and lead them away from a strong, healthy church into a false church, into false doctrine, and ultimately to hell. That's the end result if the elders don't do their job. And if you're not faithfully supporting them in that by obeying and following their leadership, this is the danger. This is the challenge. And why it's so important to submit to and follow godly elders in the church. Jump over to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28. We've seen this as well. Paul, having listed all the physical sufferings that we're even seeing in Acts again, and all the challenges of hunger and shipwreck and beating with rods and all these things. But notice verse 28 again, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. The daily pressure, the weight, the load that the elders carry, that Paul carried, of care for the believers God put under his care. Verse 29, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Faithful elders care deeply and dearly for the sheep, just as Paul did for the Ephesian church and sheep. And as he was aware of the challenges, he became aware of the temptations, he cared very much and felt this weight, praying for them, trying to visit them again, encourage them, help them. That's the vital responsibility of pastor elders in the church, to care for and protect the church. This is really highlighted in a negative way when we think about church discipline, and we won't go through those steps. I can explain if you've not studied that, but the end process when there's ongoing sin in a believer's life and they won't repent, it's told to the church eventually, and then they're even put out of the church. And obviously, many think, who cares? Big deal. I'll go find another church. But what happens is you lose the protection of the elders. you lose the spiritual protection of those godly men God put over you, and now you're exposed in a very full way. It's like coming out from behind the wall or putting your body armor down or walking out just in your own flesh against the enemy. You are completely exposed. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and Paul doesn't go into great detail, but I think he exposes this reality because he had to church discipline a couple of men who rejected the faith, and he again doesn't tell us how exactly, but notice what he says he did to them, and I think this is another description of church discipline that highlights what one loses when they're put outside the church. And he commands Timothy here that they would he would fight the good fight. Verse 18, verse 19, keep faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so they will be taught not to be to blaspheme. Take it, he's referring to church discipline and putting them out of the church because of their rejection in some important or clear way of the faith, whether even a commitment to live in sin. Again, we're not told exactly how they're doing that, but the end effect is they're handed over to Satan that they'll not be taught not to blaspheme. They're exposed to Satan's full attack. There's no protection there. They no longer have Paul and the elders, whatever church they were at, protecting them. This would have been Ephesus. He's writing to Timothy. They lose that protection. It's a really, really big deal. It's a huge weight on the elders in the church, and it should be understood by the sheep of the church. One of the key reasons they are to submit to their leadership is because of the carrying out of this responsibility. Again, if you go back to Hebrews 13, the writer saying, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. They keep watch over your souls. I think as the sheep understand this and they see the importance and need of godly elders, and as they see their elders functioning faithfully, that then leads and should lead to an appreciation for those elders. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, we find Paul commanding the believers at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with honor. Here he's saying that the sheep are to then appreciate and really be thankful when the elders are laboring diligently. They are teaching them faithfully. They are protecting them as they are commanded to do, as God has charged them to do. Esteem them very highly. Value them greatly. Appreciate them. Be thankful for the job that they are doing. It's kind of hard to preach this since I'm an elder, but it's biblical, so take it that way. I'm preaching it because it is the Word of God. And I think some of the ways that you show that as sheep and that you as a body have shown that to me, of course, is that you do accept the direction, the changes at times or decisions as to the direction of the ministry gladly. The fact that you use and are wanting to use your gifts, spiritual gifts, willingly and faithfully is a wonderful way of showing that you have shown your appreciation of me as your elder. I think even as you accept reproof, when there are those times of needing to be reproved and accepting that humbly and prayerfully considering that is also a way of showing that. Another key way is really as you give to the ministry, as you support my ministry as an elder financially. Look over at 1 Timothy 5 again. 1 Timothy 5, and again, you've done that so wonderfully in the ministry here. But Paul commands this. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And so what does he mean by double honor? The scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, the labor is worthy of his wages. And so really, as you faithfully give, that's part of your appreciation and your encouragement to me as the pastor elder here. And showing that love for me, and I'm just, as I express at different times, so thankful for your faithful giving. And the encouragement that I can be devoted full time to the ministry. It's, as I've said before, always been my desire since seminary to be able to full time devote myself to the sheep and to the care of the flock. You know, at times I've, when I've met other pastors or even newcomers to the body here, and obviously we're not a large church, we're a smaller church, and they'll ask me, are you fully supported? And when I tell them yes, they're surprised. They can't believe it. How is that? And God's been faithful. God's been good. And the people in the body have been faithful in giving as God would have them to and supporting the work so that I can then give myself fully to the work. So here Paul's saying that's part of the appreciation, giving double honor. And I praise God for you as a body and how you've done that over the years so faithfully. And God has been gracious in that way. Well, jumping back again to Hebrews, there's a second reason given for obeying the elders, and that is the impact on how they are able to carry out their work. Obey your leaders, submit to them, they keep watch over your souls, and they'll give an account. Then it goes on, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable. And so the way that you follow and the way you live in the body and conduct yourself leads to either joy for the elders or pain and difficulty for the elders, is what the writer here is saying. He's saying, let them do this with joy and not with grief. Of course, the ministry is a challenge, and dealing with false doctrine and opposing false teachers, helping young believers grow. Obviously, Satan puts a bullseye on the pastor elder's back, because if he can take down the pastor in sin, he's hurt the flock greatly. But here he's saying, as you grow, as you mature, as you faithfully follow and submit to the leadership, you enable that job to be easier and joyful ultimately. As you listen to God's word and you faithfully want to live it out, as you accept reproof either through the preaching or individually and strive to apply it to your life, when you come to me, if you have a problem or a disagreement, instead of talking to someone else or getting disgruntled, you come and talk to me so we can talk it through. As you grow in Christ, as you love one another, as you use your spiritual gifts, as the body is functioning harmoniously and in unity because of that, it brings tremendous joy to me, tremendous joy to the elders in any church when the sheep are growing and they're faithfully carrying out these commands to submit to and follow the leadership of the church. We've seen this before, but it bears repeating as we close this morning. Jump over to 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2, Paul, so concerned about the health of the Thessalonian church, he was there, had to leave quickly. We'll see this in Acts in the weeks to come. Then he wanted to go back to see them again to make sure they were growing and they really had been saved, and he couldn't get there. Verse 18, I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, 1 Thessalonians 2, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is coming. It is coming. For you are our glory and joy. The godly elder, biblical elders, they're driven by the life of the sheep and the growth and maturity. Initially, at times, people getting saved and then moving forward in that faith, repenting of sin, becoming more like Christ, their love for each other deepening, the body functioning, reaching the lost more for Christ by the faithful presentation of the gospel, by holy and godly living. That is the drive of a godly leader. That's what they're in it for. They're not in it for glory in the wrong sense of what how people think them, or their church is getting bigger, or they're getting paid more and more, or any of those other worldly things. It's because they want to see the sheep grow and mature. They want to see people get saved. And when that happens, this is an accurate description. Verse 19, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? It's the greatest thing when you see that happening in the body and see the effect of the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word. Jump down to verse 5 of chapter 3. They sent Timothy to figure out or to find out how it was going in Thessalonica. And he came back and had a great report, verse 5. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy had come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. Nothing had changed. The love they had for each other, he is the shepherd, they as the sheep, was still intact. They were still growing and maturing, and he hears this news from Timothy. He so much, desperately even, if you will, wanted to know. And now finds out it's going well. And notice what he says, verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you, that your faith, through your faith, for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your faith. Here he says, we now are filled with joy because you have grown and matured. Now we have seen this and we can't be more happy, more joyful. If you want to bring joy to your elders' lives and to their hearts and minds, grow in the Lord. Use your spiritual gift. Learn the word and commit yourself to live it out. Help others by sharing the gospel and striving to see them come to know Christ. Be faithful in, again, submitting and obeying to the leadership. It brings tremendous joy. And as Hebrews says, that they may do it with joy and not with sorrow, because it will be unprofitable. Of course, if you turn away into sin, if you reject the truth, if you become divisive and really hurt the unity of the body, all these things that the temptations are there, it brings great sorrow and makes it difficult to lead, makes it difficult as an elder pastor to oversee and lead. Again, there's two sides to every coin, and we've seen today the other side. We've looked at elders for 5 weeks, and now for the sheep. Yes, the clear command of God to follow the elders, to submit to the elders. As you do that, what we saw in Hebrews is true, and as I see that more and more in this body, and see more and more faithfulness and maturity and growth, it brings tremendous joy, the greatest joy, and I can't thank you enough as a body for your encouragement to me, your appreciation of the ministry God's given me, and the joy as we continue to walk forward together with the Lord to serve Him, to exalt Him, and to honor Jesus Christ together. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for each week as we grow, as we learn, as we love one another, as we grow in the faith. Lord, we thank you for giving us the parameters that we are responsible to carry out. Lord, I pray that we would continue to do that week after week. I, as a striving to be godly in my leadership and the sheep and following. And Lord, we pray that you would be lifted high through us day after day and week after week. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your perfect plan. May it continue to be evident in this body as we, both sides of this coin, are continue to be faithfully lived out, both I as elder pastor and the sheep here, and following that leadership and growing in Christ and learning the truth and living it out. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.